Let's confess our faith together, what we believe concerning the suffering and death of Christ. If you turn in your Heidelberg Catechism to page 878, we'll read question and answers 38 through 41. We looked at the general theme of his suffering, what and why Christ suffered, 37, and now we go to the specifics of how he suffered at the end of his life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, Jesus, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. By this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. Why did Christ have to suffer death? Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. And then let's go to Romans 8, Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, page 1122, Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. May God bless this good news to our hearts and lives this afternoon. Give us a better understanding of Christ's work for us. And then also a greater delight in Jesus and desire to walk in his way. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you do a tour of the Holy Land, which I've not done, Hank Huizinga keeps telling me, you better do it now before you get too old for it and you don't need to do it anymore. But if you travel the Holy Land, one of the events, one of the tourist attractions now that you will likely do is the Via Dolorosa, which means the road of sorrows or of suffering that Jesus took. And that leads from the platform, Pilate's courtroom where Jesus was judged, where he was on trial before Pilate, and take you all the way down the road that leads to Calvary, Golgotha, where Christ was crucified, the Via Dolorosa. Well, we have that Holy Land tour in words in our confession of faith right here in Lord's Days 15 and 16. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. And then we follow him down the road to his crucifixion and death and then to his burial in Joseph's tomb. And as we walk that road of Dolorosa, that road of sorrows, that Via Dolorosa, or observe Christ walking that road, we're reminded that he truly is the one who walks alongside his people in their suffering, in their curse, in their death, and in their grave. He didn't do this for himself. He did this for us. We're called to walk alongside those who suffer and are tried and are going through hard times. But there's no one who could or who did do this like the Lord Jesus Christ, who went the road that we're supposed to go because of our sin. And he took that road all the way to the end. But it's more than Jesus walking alongside his people. It's actually Jesus walking instead of his people. It's far greater than walking beside. It's walking as our substitute, in our place, in our stead, to free us from this Via Dolorosa and put us on the Via Gloria, the road to glory. As we observe, hear the Christ going down this road, let us honor him. Let us be glad in his salvation. Let us rejoice and enjoy in a Christian way the freedom he's given to us to live and die for him. No condemnation now I dread, because Jesus walked the Via Dolorosa for me. We see him here condemned for us, cursed for us, and then killed for us. Christ condemned under Pontius Pilate, cursed on the cross, and killed for us on that cross and buried in the ground, in the grave. He suffered. He suffered for us under Pontius Pilate, and there in Pilate's court, he was condemned. He received the verdict of guilty, condemned criminal. It became his. The beginning of the end of Jesus' life started with Jesus' arrest on Thursday night. And he was hauled before the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, the highest court of Israel. And by the testimony of false witnesses, he was convicted of blasphemy and declared to be worthy of death. This man deserves to die. But they couldn't administer the death penalty themselves, perhaps because it was a holy day, Passover. So they handed his case over to the Roman court for a new trial under Pontius Pilate, who presided as judge, not only governor, but also judge. Well, the charge, blasphemy, wouldn't go far in a secular court. We don't care about your God, and we don't care about your blasphemy charge. So they changed the charge when they got to Pilate and said he's guilty of treason. He says he's a king. He's a seditious rebel. He's attempting a coup. He wants to take over Caesar's throne. And that seemed ridiculous to Pilate. This man looked nothing like a threat, let alone a king. And so he wanted to let him go. He knew he was innocent, and his wife was having bad dreams about sentencing this man, Jesus. And so she urged her husband, Pilate, have nothing to do with this man. Well, that sounded like a really good option to Pilate, but the Jewish people would have nothing of it. They would not let Pilate off. So they threatened him. If you let this man go, you're participating in sedition, as treason. You're no friend of Caesar, and he might have your job. He might even have your head. That was the threat. Well, shiver my timbers. Pilate stuck with the case. He was afraid. He gave in to the pressure, and even though he knew Jesus was innocent, he gave in to public pressure, and he delivered him over to be crucified. And each gospel says that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He delivered Jesus over to be crucified. What that means is he pounded the table with his gavel, his judge's gavel, said, guilty as charged and worthy of death. He came under the condemnation of the law. He stood before a lawful judge as a condemned criminal. Well, you might say it wasn't real because it wasn't true. These were false charges. It was a farce, but it was real. It was real. It was official. It was legal. Here was a man appointed by God as a civil ruler, Pontius Pilate, to do God's work in a courtroom. And remember when Pilate said to Jesus, you know, I have the power to set you free or deliver you to death. Jesus said, you would have no power over me unless it were given to you by God. He recognized that God was at work through Pilate to give him this sentence of condemnation, or this verdict of guilty, condemnation, convicted, criminal. So what happened there in that moment? Through Pilate, Jesus was officially and legally condemned as a sinner. He became a sinner. He became a convict. He became a criminal. Though personally, he was not guilty. Legally, he was. He stood in our place. He became sin for us at that moment. At that moment, the Lord God laid on his son the iniquity of us all and charged him, convicted him through Pontius Pilate. He was condemned for us, guilty of breaking the law. In my place, condemned, he stood. Because we're in that place of condemnation, all of us, for our own sins, no matter how good we may feel, how honest and decent and virtuous we might think we are, how much we protest our innocence, and boy, we're good at that in our culture. Such an irony that such a wicked, blasphemous culture as ours is so convinced of its innocence. But no matter how we feel about ourselves or what we say about ourselves, the truth is, we're wicked. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We're under His wrath. And we're guilty of sin. Romans 8 verse 3 says that in His great love, God put His Son in our place. He put Him in the dock for us and made Him guilty of sin. He stood before an earthly judge. He was charged. He was convicted. He was condemned. Romans 8 verse 3 says that God did what the law could not do. He sent His Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh, meaning that His Son came not in the likeness of Adam before He became sinful, but in the likeness of Adam after He sinned. The condition of Adam as judged, guilty, sinful. And so God condemned sin in the flesh, Romans 8 verse 3. That is, He condemned our sin in Jesus' flesh. He took our guilty verdict, condemned. And He placed that on Jesus' life. And Jesus did that not to walk alongside us, but to stand in our place to remove that verdict of guilty from us. The law couldn't do that. That is, our keeping the law and trying really hard to be good could not make us not guilty before God, could not move us from a guilty sentence to a not guilty sentence, from condemned to justified. The law couldn't do that. But Jesus could, and Jesus did, because He's the Son of God. What beautiful suffering. And what a beautiful judgment Pilate put on the sinless Jesus. Oh, I know it was extremely ugly and wicked to condemn the innocent Son of God. But what Jesus did for us was beautiful. He was willing to stand in that court in the box of the accused and receive my verdict so I could go free. At that moment, when God said of His Son, "You're guilty of sin." He said of all His people and all who believe in His Son, "You're not guilty of your sin." And so as the Catechism says so well, He, though innocent, was condemned by a civil judge to free us from the severe judgment that was to fall on us. Romans 8 verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you're in Christ, that is, you're joined to Him because you believe in Him by faith in the Spirit's power, then your guilty verdict has been transferred to Him and His righteousness has been transferred to you. And there's no condemnation for you when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. You'll be judged innocent. And there's no condemnation for you either when you die and you stand before God. You'll be welcomed into His heaven because of Christ. But there's also no condemnation for you right now. God declares you innocent because of His Son. That is good news. That sets you free. Don't use your freedom, says Paul, to serve your lusts, but to serve one another. Christ was condemned for us, but that's not all. The good news doesn't stop there. He was also cursed for us. The only way Christ suffered in your place, not only by taking your guilty verdict, the Via Dolorosa goes further and deeper than that. He made His way to Golgotha. He also took my death sentence upon Himself and made it His own, the cross. He was not just judged guilty, but sentenced to death by crucifixion. The Roman government didn't just give Him any kind of sentence, but a very unique sentence, the worst sentence available for the worst criminals, the lowest, most degrading, most degraded, most shameful, most humiliating death sentence in use, the cross. And they did that at the demand of the Jewish people, who yelled, crucify Him, over and over again. And again, Pilate complied. He gave in. He delivered Jesus over to be crucified, says Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that means that He not only put down the gavel and said, "Guilty as charged, I condemn you," but He also sentenced Him. "I sentence you to the worst form of death possible, crucifixion." And so the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike, sentenced to Jesus to death by crucifixion. And what was unique about this death sentence was that while for the Jews it was the lowest and most shameful kind of death sentence, for the Gentiles it was that it had a special spiritual meaning for the Jews too. Because the law says in Deuteronomy 21, cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. And whether or not the Jews understood what they were doing, they probably did, but God sure did. Because Jesus was taking my place as somebody cursed by God, it was fitting that he take a form of death that was accursed by God, hanging from a tree. The law of Rome declared it the worst. The law of God declared it accursed. And he took that. And so as Jesus was lifted up to die, nailed to a cross of wood and hung between heaven and earth, God was giving a public display that he wanted nothing to do with that man. That's what it means to be cursed by God. Get out of here, God says. You have spit on my face. You've given me the finger. You've turned your back on me. You've said, I hate you. I hate your law. You've said you found a better husband named Satan. Get off my land. It's a righteous curse. It's deserved. I turn my face away from you. I put you in outer darkness. I can't tolerate you. You are a degraded, shameful thing to me. Despicable. That's my place. Not just guilty, condemned, but cursed. And Jesus said, I'll take that too. And he stepped into our condemnation under Pilate's court and then into our curse on the cross. I'll be that degraded thing for you. I'll become a piece of shame for you. And when Paul says in Romans 8, God condemned sin in Jesus' flesh, that was more than a legal verdict. That was a condemnation that was nailed to his flesh. Not just a word of damnation, but a personal physical punishment, the cross, which tore him up in his body and pierced his soul. Now listen to the Bible's description of Jesus' death in Galatians 3. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. If you depend on your good works to save you, you're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. If you're not perfect, then your law keeping puts you under a curse because you're sin in God's eyes. So all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. But, Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. A quote from Deuteronomy 21. By becoming a curse for us, Christ set you free from the curse. He shouldered the curse which lay on me, says the catechism. That away from me that God said to Adam and Eve and to their descendants, out of my garden, away from me, I expel you from my company. That curse that we're under, Jesus entered. That was his via dolorosa, to set us free from the curse. He became a curse for us. He traded places with us. And he had his son crucified. Even if he wasn't crucified, was killed by stoning, it'd still be a curse. But this death convinces us. It's proof positive from God that the curse is removed from you through Jesus. Believe in him and it's gone from you. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. Here we have a firm foundation. Here the refuge of the lost. Christ the rock of our salvation. His the name of which we boast. Lamb of God, for sinners wounded, sacrificed to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. What's the curse we deserve? Eternal punishment of body and soul. And that's the curse he took. Either Jesus bears that or we do. Somebody has to. Eternal punishment of body and soul. That's the only proper punishment for spitting in God's face. The infinite, almighty, holy one, good one. Either Jesus bears that or we. The good news is Jesus took our place. Believe in him and your punishment is gone. Jesus is not only a place to put all your guilt. Put all your guilt there and you're free of it. Don't hang on to it. Don't try to keep proving yourself not guilty by trying to be a good person. That's hanging on to your guilt and preferring to die in it if it doesn't work. Don't hang on to it. Give it to him. But the same with your curse and shame. You got shame in your life? Don't hang on to it. Throw it at Jesus' feet. He took your place. Get rid of it. And those who come to him, not only is your guilt gone, but your shame has found a place too. And as often as you feel that shame, go back to the cross. And as often as you commit things that are shameful, go back to the cross and get rid of your shame in him. What a place. And there your shame is truly gone, nailed to the tree, killed. Same with your pains. There's a place to unload all your shame, but also all your pain and misery. Because when you come to Jesus, your pains and misery are no longer a punishment. But now they're part of your pathway to glory, as we said before. There's nothing of the curse left in it. It's removed. The sting of sin is out of it, says Paul. Oh, when you believe in Jesus, you are guilt-free and you are curse-free. You are free indeed. Never let the cross get old. Sometimes people tire of my preaching. I get that. One time somebody said to me, "Pastor, I'm tired of you preaching. All we ever get to hear about is Jesus died and Jesus rose, the cross and the resurrection." I said, "Praise the Lord. I hope that's what you hear. Let me never get over that. Let me never get past that." Oh, that needs to be applied to our lives. I get it. And we don't always do that like we should. But brothers and sisters, don't ever get bored. The Via Dolorosa Jesus traveled for you. Live there. Dwell there. Enjoy that. Find your comfort in it. Find your freedom in that. Find the release of burdens in that. And shame and pain, sin and being sinned against. It's all covered in him who was condemned for you, who was crucified for you, and thirdly, who was killed for you. He was crucified. It's a curse. But the Via Dolorosa doesn't stop there. Because Jesus could have quit partway through and said, "I can't handle this." They urged him, remember, to come down from the tree. He didn't. He went all the way to death. They urged him to prove he was the Son of God and get off the cross. He didn't. He proved he was the Son of God by staying there. He went all the way to death. They urged him to save himself and cut short the suffering and get off the cross. He didn't. He went all the way to death. He could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him from the cross. He didn't. He went all the way to death. Not only was he crucified, he was killed. He went all the way to the end of the curse, destruction of body and soul. He stayed under the curse until it destroyed him completely. He suffered till it killed him. As Isaiah 53 says, he was cut off from the land of the living, and he made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. His truth, God's truth requires death. Jesus, or God, said it in the garden, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." That's his word. He's true to his word. Death is required. It's demanded for sin. His truth demands it. His justice, the wages of sin is death. It's the only appropriate payment. Sin against God, the infinite one. You must receive the infinite penalty, the eternal punishment of body and soul. Truth demands death. Justice demands death. Our death can't possibly pay for sin. The death of the Son of God can and did. He didn't stop till it killed him. He was obedient unto death, says Paul in Philippians 2, even death on a cross. And he even went further in the curse. Because remember the curse that God placed upon Adam and Eve and the whole human race? Pain in childbearing, thorns and thistles, sweat, and then dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Dead all the way to the dust. Jesus went to the grave. His body was returned to the ground whence it came. Dead all the way to the grave. Total humiliation of human life. Total curse, total shame, total degradation, total zero, nothingness for us. Wow. How does Paul describe it in Romans 8? Look at Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? The one who sins must die eternally. Jesus came under that law, the law of sin and death, so that we could come under a new law, the law of the Spirit of life. Praise the Lord. The law says that in Christ you have no condemnation. Instead, you have the Spirit of life, so you can walk in God's ways and offer your life to God as a righteous sacrifice. Give to Him. Give to Him the life that He gave for you. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Give to Jesus your guilt. Put it at His feet. The cross takes care of it. Give to Jesus your curse and shame. Put it at His feet. The cross takes care of it. Give to Him also your fear of death. Are you afraid to die? Book of Hebrews says that He took death upon Himself in order to take away, to destroy him who holds the power of death, Satan, and take away your slavery of fear to death. If you're scared to die, if you're afraid to die, here's where you go. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died in your place, come to Christ. Give to Him your fear of death, and He'll say, I took that. You don't have to be afraid anymore. I'll give you my life, eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amen.